been a different Grant that he was talking about there. And I know I'm not the one that knows everything about the Bible, but excited to be here tonight. So it was the summer of 2004. It was in the Olympics. There was a U.S. gunsman named Matt Emmons who's competing in the three-shot event. And going into the third and final shot, he had sole possession of first place. All he needed to do to retain the gold medal was to get a score of an 8.0 on his final shot. Now, to give you some context, 11.9 is a perfect score, and anything below an 8.0 is an amateur shot, meaning that you and I could pretty much go up there with a BB gun and hit the bullseye with pretty fair consistency. And so Matt walks up, the first shot's the laying down shot, then the kneeling, and then the standing up shot. So Matt's toeing the line, and you can imagine, like, all of his hopes and dreams are coming down to this final shot. He's been training for this his whole life. So he's nervous, he's excited, and he looks down the barrel at the target, takes a deep breath, pulls the trigger, bullseye, which means that he won what? The gold medal. And what would you do if you won the gold medal? You drop the gun. What would y'all do? Okay, well, hold on. We're in Missouri. We're in the show me state. So someone has to show me. What would you do if you won a gold medal? What would you do? A little dancing? Yeah, a little dancing. Okay, maybe a Tiger Woods fist pump or something in there. You'd be pretty excited, bottom line, right? And that's exactly what Matt was. He was excited. He was crying. He was bawling. He was celebrating. He was hugging his friends, his family. The opponents were shaking his hands. His teammates were fired up. And while he was celebrating, he noticed that the refs were kind of gathered up in a huddle, which isn't normal. But, I mean, for all he knows, they were thinking about a way to build a statue for him and make a parade because he is a gold medal winner, right? And so as Matt's continuing to celebrate, Matt Emmons and the rest of the world hear over the PA that Matt Emmons from the United States of America on his third and final shot receives a score of 0.0. See, what had happened was, it's a three-shot event, right? So there are three different targets that you shoot at. First target, second target, third target. Well, Matt, in his nervous energy, walked up to the line, looked at the target, hit the bullseye, but it was the wrong target. He's supposed to shoot at the target on the right, shot at the target that was directly in the center, and instead of going from first place, he went to eighth place, from hero to zero. It's a pretty big blunder, wouldn't you agree? But see, before we start giving Matt such a hard time, I think that we need to examine our own lives, because I believe that as Christians, as people, as humans in general, we make the same mistake often, that we shoot at the wrong target that we were designed to shoot at. And of course, one of those targets is God's targets, the target that you learn about in the Bible. It's the, you know, don't go for instant gratification, give up your own will to follow God's will. You probably have heard of this target before. And then the other target's the opposite of that target, the world's target. And in trying to think of ways to describe the world's target, I could really only think of two things. And the first one was the song of the summer. And whether you liked it or hated it, you heard it all the time because you did it, your mom did it, your grandma did it, everybody did it. And it was one of these little things right there. You know what I'm talking about? What's the song called? It's called Watch Me, right? And then, of course, about a year and a half ago, there was a little thing that got really popular where, what's it called? A selfie. No longer can I just take a picture of the youth group, but I got to be in the picture too, right? And so the world's target is watch me. It's selfie. It's all about me, right? Opposed to God's target where it's all about God. And so tonight what I want to do is I don't want to tell you which target you should shoot at because I believe that you're old enough to make decisions for yourself. What I want to do is I just want to lay out both biblically and then extra-biblically kind of the facts about the different targets and the benefits that you'll reap if you're shooting at either one. And at the end of the night, it's going to be your call. You get to decide which target you want to shoot at. Sound good? Cool. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll get started. So bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for the opportunity to dive into your word. And God, I just pray right now that you'd get rid of any distraction, God, that you would allow your word to do what it says it'll do, not to return empty, but to reap a powerful harvest, God. I pray that we would learn to trust in you with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understandings in all our ways. We would acknowledge you, knowing that you will make our path straight, God. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this first story I want to talk about, I want to compare and contrast two stories, right? The two different targets, okay? And this first story is about a guy that actually reminds me a lot of each and every single one of you. See, this guy had a lot going for him. He had a lot of influence. He was pretty wealthy. He was well liked. Just a lot of stuff going for him. And it reminded me of you because, well, first off, if you sleep on a bed at night, statistically, you're better off than 80%, 87% of the rest of the world who don't get to sleep on beds. And if your parents make $20,000 a year, you're in the top 97% of the richest people in the world. So congratulations. Give yourself a round of applause. You're filthy rich. That's awesome. That's awesome. And even if you don't feel like you're rich, you probably are rich with experiences, or rich with the school that you go to, or in schoolwork, or in sports, or with friends, or you have a lot of life in front of you. And that's what this guy had too. It's the story you've probably heard before. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And it's in Mark 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. So this is kind of midway through Jesus' ministry, by the way. We're kind of around between year one and year two. Obviously, he had 3 years, okay? So as Jesus started on his way, it says in verse 17, the rich young man ran up to him, fell on his knees before Christ. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Kind of an interesting question, because if you know anything about the Bible, particularly Jesus' ministry, kind of the whole point of Jesus coming is that you can't earn eternal life, right? You can never go to youth group enough. You can never pray enough, memorize enough scripture enough to erase all the sins that we committed. So this man's asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ kind of plays along with him a little while. He's like, all right, well, and he lists off 6 of the 10 commandments. If you follow these 6 of the 10 commandments, you're good to go. You can have eternal life. And this guy, in a sense of self-delusionment, what am I trying to look for there? Thank you. That one right there. I'm not going to be able to repeat it because I'm tough with words. But he's tricking himself. And he says, teacher, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. Obviously, who here knows anyone like toddlers or anything like that? What's their favorite word?
No.
No and mine, right? It's no, it's mine. Hey, did you just take that? No. Hey, that's, you want to share? No, it's mine, right? It doesn't take too long hanging around with toddlers to recognize that we're pretty fallen and sinful people, okay? You could look at the Bible, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, or you could look at just your eyeball test and see that people have fallen. So this guy is kind of lying to himself and says, I've kept all these since I was a boy. What's interesting about that is, if you think about it, he kind of has everything going for him, right? He's called the rich young ruler. Like, that's pretty awesome right there, if that's your nickname, the rich young ruler, okay? And he says that he's never sinned, and here he is saying that there's something missing, asking Jesus, what am I missing here? I feel like I'm missing something. And so Jesus, it says in verse 21, looked at the young man and loved him. And because Jesus loved him, of course, he had to tell him the truth, because love and truth go together. You're not going to let someone you love continue to stumble into sin. So Jesus saw that he was shooting at his own target. He said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then you can come and follow me. And so first off, Jesus is not degrading earthly riches or success. But rather, what Christ noticed is that the man was possessed by his possessions. Okay, he was looking at the wrong target. He was focused on himself. He was looking at his money, his time, his friends, his position, his power, his everything, but he felt empty. And so what Jesus was saying is, bro, you're looking at the wrong target. If you want to have eternal life, if you want to find what that empty void is in your heart and fill it, go ahead and start looking at my target. Give away that thing that you're idolizing, that you're following so hard, and come after me. And it says in verse 22 that at this the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. How much stuff did the man give away? He didn't give away anything, right? But how happy did the man leave? He left sad. So he kept everything, but he left sad, right? And that's where the story of the rich young ruler ends, with him choosing to keep on shooting at his own target, and he left sad. But what's kind of cool is God allows us to see what would have happened if this young man had chosen to take his eyes off his own target and start shooting at God's, by showing us a man who came along and in his youth grew up in a very similar way to the rich young ruler. I mean, this guy had everything like this young man. He had the power and the position, everything. And even if you don't know the Bible terribly well, you've probably heard of a guy named Paul. You've heard of Paul? Yes? Okay, he's written pretty much half of our New Testament. He's the second most popular character in the New Testament, right behind Jesus, right? Okay, cool. Greatest Sunday school answer right there. Good job. So Paul comes along. Paul, as you read his letters, he kind of writes an autobiography and you piece it together. You learn that at a young age, Paul was taught by the greatest teacher in all of Israel. And because of this teaching, he rose up to become a prominent leader in a well-known and well-respected group of individuals known as the Pharisees. Now, we look down at the Pharisees at this time as a bunch of, like, legalistic junkies, okay? At the time, they were highly regarded. People loved them, okay? They were like the pastors of the church. And so Paul, at a young age, already had this. And he had everything, man. With that power and position and prestige came friends and wealth and really anything you could want. And so like this young man, he's shooting at his own target for the majority of his life until he comes to a point in Acts 9, you can read about it, where Jesus confronts him. And just like this rich young ruler, Jesus says, you're shooting at the wrong target, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to shoot at my target. And we know the rich young ruler chose to continue to shoot at his target. But with Paul, we see him accepting Jesus' challenge, accepting that offer to start shooting at the other target. And so the rich young ruler left with everything, right? Left with all of his possessions, his wealth, his friends, his influence, all that stuff. Paul gave it all up. And we see that instead of being well-liked and accepted in all these different synagogues and places that he went, you see Paul writing in 12, that he was stoned with rocks, that he was imprisoned, that he was beaten, that he was whipped with painful whips, that he was isolated, he was shipwrecked, he was snake-bitten, all this stuff. It was just brutal that he went through because he started shooting at God's target. And yet at the end of his life, in his very last letter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's just minutes away, days away from dying, and he's able to say that the end of his time has come. He says, just like this cup, that he's been poured out like a drink offering. He's got nothing left. The time of his departure has come. He says he's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. And there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which God will reward me on that time. In other words, Paul is saying, after all the stuff that I went through, the pain, the sorrows, I gave up so much, but it is so worth it. Because I have God, because I have hope, because there's an eternal future for me, I can look back on everything I went through and smile. And that's the two targets that you see right there in the Bible. You see your own target and you see God's target. But it wasn't too long ago when I was sitting in y'all's chairs right there in my own youth group back in Plano, Texas, and I remember I was kind of skeptical. Is anyone just a little bit naturally skeptical in school and different things like that? Just a couple people, okay, great, that's awesome. I was too. My roommate Cody definitely is. If it's not in the Bible, he doesn't know. So I was a little skeptical, and I was like, obviously in Sunday school, they're going to tell me to follow God, to follow Jesus. That's what the Bible says. It's obviously all about God. I want to see it played out in real life. I want to see some people who've gone before me, and I want to see which target they've shot at and the success that they've had. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to set my Bible down, and I want to talk to you as if you're skeptical at all about following God, just using science, using facts, using secular, non-biblical truths to point out the different benefits and downfalls of the two targets. So about 10 years ago or so, social media started exploding. Started out with MySpace. Anyone know MySpace? That before you? Anyone? Okay, a couple of people back there. And then we moved to Facebook, right? Now that's just kind of mommy, daddy book, okay? So now we're moving on. We're at Twitter. And then kind of today, we're still on Instagram, Snapchat, Periscope. We're kind of getting some weird stuff over here, okay? So that's kind of the realm that we're in right now. And whenever social media started coming about, we became a culture that's never been as connected as we are today. I mean, we know everything about everyone. At least we think we do. Really, we just know people's resume. We know what they want us to know. And I promise you, they're never going to show, you know, the picture of them while they have the flu with no makeup on, thrown up in the toilet, right? You're showing your prom picture, okay, here. You're showing the best part of you. And social media, the entire purpose of it is to make you feel good because you're able to connect with this world. The only problem is that right along the exact same timeline, as social media has increased more and more, following the exact same trend, is the rate of depression and suicide amongst high schoolers and college students. Did you know if you can look up and down your row, statistically, 1/4 of every high school student is clinically depressed. If you're hanging out with a group of 4 people, if you're in a class with, 20 people, 5 of y'all are statistically going to be clinically depressed. Every single day in the United States of America, 5,400 high school students have suicidal thoughts. Suicide is the second leading cause of high schoolers and college students. And some of y'all have probably been affected by that. So I understand that I'm walking very gingerly, but I just want you to see that social media's point is for you to feel connected, to be about you. But what happens is whenever you log on Facebook, whenever you log on Instagram and you see that picture of your best friend and group going to Chick-fil-A, getting a free Chick-fil-A milkshake on free milkshake day from 3 to 5, instead of being like, dude, that is so awesome that you just got that, you get jealous because you weren't invited, or you get ticked because you got there at 5:03 and instead of paying nothing for it, you paid $3.42, okay? See, comparison, there's a saying that says comparison is the ultimate thief of joy. Every time you start comparing yourself to others, you start losing the own joy that you could have in the moment. And nowhere is this more evident than a guy who's a modern-day young, rich ruler. This guy's got everything. Personally, I'm pretty ticked at this guy right now. This guy's name is Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots. I'm a Cowboys fan. He just whomped the Cowboys this last week, so we'll reconcile that in a little bit. But Tom Brady, if you don't know him, he's kind of got everything going for him, if you haven't heard. He's the quarterback of the New England Patriots. They're perennial Super Bowl contenders. He's one of the best quarterbacks of all time, won 4 Super Bowls, played in 6, is just absolutely amazing. He's a good-looking dude, married to an even better-looking girl. He makes a tons of money, and his wife makes even more money than he does. So, like, from a worldly standpoint, right, this guy's kind of got everything that anyone could really want. And yet, right after his 3rd Super Bowl a couple years back, he was interviewed by a guy named Steve Croft from CBS. And as Steve was interviewing him, just kind of out of the blue, Tom said, "Why have I won 3 Super Bowls, and yet I feel like there's still something more out there for me? I mean, my friends tell me, this is it, Tom. This is your life. You're on top of the world. But me, I just feel like there's got to be something more out there. There's got to be something more." Steve asked Tom, said, "Well, what is it?" Tom said, "I don't know. I wish I knew. I love playing football. I love winning Super Bowls, but there's just something I'm missing." See, Tom is the exact same as the rich young ruler. He has everything, but he's missing the whole picture, because whenever you live shooting at your own target, what you're going to realize is there's no satisfaction, because ladies, you always have to be skinnier, and fellas, you always have to be bigger. And Pinterest is going to tell our moms that they need to be more creative, and the news magazines are going to tell our dads they have to make more money, right? Because it's comparison. There's always this comparison. Whenever it's about you, you're never good enough, because there's always someone better than you. There's always someone better than you. And the world's going to tell you you're not good enough because there's someone better than you. Tom Brady, you're not good enough because Terry Bradshaw's won 5 Super Bowls. So your 4 Super Bowls, forget about it, bro. You're worthless. It's 5 Super Bowls. You have Deflategate, you have Spygate, you have all this stuff. It doesn't matter what he does. He's never going to sit at a point where he's like, dude, I've made it. This is awesome. I'm totally satisfied. And we all have our different things that we're shooting for that we don't find satisfaction in, okay? So while the world's telling you you're not good enough, a pretty cool verse is Romans 5:8, shifting back to God's target. It says that at the right time, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his own love for us, that he sent his son to die for us. What's crazy about that verse is that it means that not whenever we were in our, like, Facebook profile pic, did God say, that girl's pretty cool. I'm gonna go ahead and, bring him into my family. But rather, whenever you're cutting, whenever you're doing drugs, whenever you're looking at porn, whenever you're messing up with your girlfriend and boyfriend, whenever you were lost in abuse and in this cycle of sin, God looked at you in your most worthless and pathetic moment and said, "I love that guy, I love that girl so much that I'm not just gonna pay money for them. I'm gonna give my greatest possession for them, to bring them in to my family." That God demonstrated his own love for us by this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can't gain God's approval and you can't lose it, because it's based on God and not on us. And whenever I think about That I'm reminded of a video, if you want to start rolling it, Rob, that we would show at After Dark, and I'm going to kind of set the scene while he's rolling and keeping it quiet. So it's the story of Dick and Rick Hoy, okay? And so Dick is the dad, Rick's the son. Rick has extreme handicaps, both physically and mentally. Now, Rick can barely move, and he can barely think, but what he can do is he can type. And so there's a little computer in front of him. And one day, Rick was young, he typed to his dad, "Hey, Dad, there's a fundraiser going on for one of the kids in our school. It's a 5K. Can you push me in it?" And his dad's like, "Man, I'm so out of shape, but let's do it." So he trained and barely made it. And whenever he finished that finish line, Rick said, "Dad, I've never felt so alive. I felt like I can actually run. Can we run the half marathon next week or next month?" And his dad's like, "Oh, my gosh, like, all right, I'll do it." And so he does it. And whenever his dad sees the joy in his son's eyes, he decides that he wants to make the ultimate goal, and that's to go to Hawaii and run in the ultimate triathlon. 2.4 miles swimming, 112 miles biking, followed by a 26.2 mile run. After everyone is done, Dick pushes his son, Rick. And I can keep on explaining this, but if you want to just go ahead and crank it up and watch the video. Can you turn it off? Thanks, bro. Well, gang, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I find myself feeling like that kid in the wheelchair. A lot of times I feel pretty worthless about myself, and whenever I start looking at the world, I feel really worthless. And at the end of the day, all I want, and I think that all you want, is a dad that loves me that much, that will push me, that will carry me, that will do whatever it takes to take me to the finish line where he wants me. I think that that's what we're all looking for at the end of the day. And I believe that today God is inviting each and every single one of us into that wheelchair to push us. He wants to push us. And so I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come on up here. And while they're coming up here, I just want everyone to close their eyes, bow their heads. I'm the only one with my eyes open. And I want you to do me a favor. If today whether you've been a Christian your whole life or you don't even know who Jesus is, if today's a day where you say, I've been following my own target, but today I want to surrender to God's target. I want to start looking at God's target. Again, everyone's eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Would you just slip your hand up into the air so that I can know to pray for you? Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, hey, if you have any questions, if you want to talk to me or talk to any of your leaders, we're available after this. We're going to worship and we're going to go to small groups. But before we do, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that it's so good to call you our Father. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to die for us. God, I pray that today that we would follow you, that, Lord, we would not follow our own selfish ambitions, but, God, that we would follow you, that we would let you take us to where only you can, God. We're trusting in you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.